Hello, welcome to the Lewisburg United Methodist Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit lwbumc.com.
Here for you, and I want you to tell me who you think might wear that. Okay? All right. What's this a picture of?
A hat.
A hat. What kind of hat?
Fireman's
hat. Who would wear this?
A firefighter.
Firefighter. And what would he might do?
He'll put out fires.
He'll put out the fires, and all of that is to protect his head. All right. Who might wear this?
A police officer.
Police officer. And what does a police officer do?
He catches
those bad guys. Keeps us safe. That's right. All right. What about this one? Who might wear this?
Construction
hat. And what do these people do?
They build stuff.
They build stuff, and this hat is to protect in case something falls on their head. Who might wear this?
A baker.
A chef. That's right. And what do they do?
Cook.
They cook. That cooks. That's right. Okay, this one's going to be hard. Do you think you can do it?
A king.
What does a king do?
He sits on a throne.
And tells people what to do, right? He's kind of bossy. Do you know a king? I bet you do.
God.
Jesus is a king.
And also God.
That's right. But you know what? Jesus, he didn't wear one of these crowns. But he still took care of people. He did. And he was the King of Kings. And right over there, it's hard, kind of hard to see, but there's a banner over there that says the King of Kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. He came to be our king. And he didn't really wear a hat, but he had a kingdom. But his kingdom wasn't on earth. His kingdom was in heaven. But instead of wearing this type of crown, do you know what kind of crown he wore?
What? That one.
Crown of thorns, that's right. That's the crown he wore. But we don't need a fancy crown to know that Jesus is our king. He will always be our king, and he is the King of Kings. And today, this Sunday, is called Christ the King Sunday. Pretty cool. All right, let's say a little prayer, and you can repeat after me. Ready? Dear God, thank you for Jesus, who is our King. Help me to remember that he will be always my King. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I love you, and I know you love me too. Amen.
Morning. I guess I'm going to give you my thankful story, but I have a few disclaimers. Number one, when I was ushering last Sunday and Rev Bev came to me and says, Rick McClung, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, and then turned around and walked away, I kind of thought she might forget. Well, as Rudy probably knows, she doesn't forget, does she, Rudy? But then she up and leaves, so I can embarrass her here. But the other disclaimer is I'm not going to stand up here and tell you the 127 different things I'm thankful for, that each of you in this room could add many more things to that list. But I guess I might just stand here and talk a little bit about how over the last few years of adulthood, God has been pretty important in my life. And so I'd like to share just a couple things here. And if I get too long, preacher, just let me know. First off, I think that when I use thankful and grateful, I'm going to use them interchangeably. I do know there is a difference, but I'm not going to get into that. But I am truly thankful that God doesn't make mistakes. And I tell you that because I look across this room and each one of us have been made special, custom order by God. And that's really kind of cool. And in all this world that we live in right now with all the crazy white noise that goes around, how I can get mad at you and call you an idiot, who am I really calling an idiot? If God made the individual I'm calling an idiot and just like me, and he's perfect, you know, hey, who's the idiot? That'd be me. I think that God puts us in places for a purpose. I don't believe in predestination and all that, but he put us in this room this morning on purpose. Now, some of the kids will probably say, no, mommy made me come, but I'm just telling you that we're here for a purpose, for the community this morning. Because we are a community of faith. I know it would be a whole lot easier for me to sit home in my recliner, sitting there drinking coffee, watching some silver-tongued preacher tell me how I'm either going to go to hell or go to heaven. I don't know. But I'd miss all of this. I'd miss that anthem, which was absolutely unbelievable. I would miss a warm smile, a warm handshake. I'd miss a preacher that's leaving us that I'd really like to be picking on. So that's what I would miss. And you know, we all make mistakes. And I'm going to tell you, when I was mentoring my son when he was about 16, I kept trying to tell him, hey, you don't want to do this because this is what happened to me. And finally, he just basically said, you know, Dad, I got to make my own mistakes. Whoa, that was a real eye-opening as a parent. And I'm sure all you have with adult children will tell you the same thing. And basically, that's probably the way God is in our lives. We got to make our own mistakes. But I'm thankful that God doesn't make any, but I'm also thankful that I don't understand what's going on, okay? I don't understand sadness and sorrow, and I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. I'm told that we will one of these days know that. We look in the mirror dimly, and eventually we were going to know those answers. I'm also glad and thankful that God's in charge, and I'm not. However, I think he tricks us to think that we are in charge. And, you know, the mind is a powerful part of our body. Our mind only weighs about, 3 pounds, 1,400 grams, whatever it is, I don't know. But it is our big communication center. And I'm really thankful that God will fill that with positive thoughts, not negative thoughts, because that truly can change our life. Because you see, I'm thankful that God's in charge. He wants the best for us. He wants what's good for us. He accepts us and he forgives us. And he has a purpose for us. At 68 years old, I still don't know what that purpose is, but I'm keep listening. I go back to some words, 12 simple words that I've used for a long time, but were given to us on this pulpit years and years ago. And it's called, you know, mountain wisdom. And it's face the worst, expect the best, do the most, and leave the rest. The hard part for me is leaving the rest. But as I am getting older, I know that God is in charge and he takes care of that. I also am thankful that God is not boring. He's always up to something in our lives. Don't quite know what it is, what challenge, whatever. But he's not boring. And look at his creation and his creativity. Did anybody see the super moon last night? I'll call it a super moon. The moon as it came up last night, how bright it was. How can you not believe in something higher than us when you see that kind of beauty? You know, I go to the old baseball analogy. I've played baseball since I was a kid. I got involved in high school, played high school, some softball, baseball in college, helped coach. You know, I could ask how many people in here think baseball is boring, and half of you would put your hand up. The other half probably would say, no, it's not boring. But for someone that's been in the game and knows the game, the strategy, the nuances, the things that goes on, it's not boring at all. Now, some people that aren't in the game think it's just a bunch of people hitting a ball, okay, and running around. All right, well, what I'm saying is life is, if you think your life is boring, we need to get in the game. Just like the Nike commercial, let's do it. And lastly, I'm thankful that God is love, and we are the true beneficiaries of that. Now, I'm not going to get into the scriptural conditional and unconditional love and all that. I just want us all to remember that we experience love through our relationships, through that handshake and through that smile. You know, there was a wise physician that told his patient one time, and Pat, you and I have talked about this many, many times, that the best medicine for humans is really simply love. But his patient looked at him and said, well, what if it doesn't work? And the doctor smiled and said, you just increase the dose. That's all you do. And think about it. When the hard times in our lives, the challenges that we've had, don't you think that God maybe gave us a little more TLC? Because I truly believe that's how the great physician works. He gives us love when we need the love. So I challenge myself and us today that each morning as we wake up, that we be thankful for the new normal, whatever it is, okay? But we also understand that we need to be thankful for what not necessarily we have in our lives, but who we have in our lives. And for that, I am indeed thankful. Thank you.
Today's scripture comes from John 18, verses 33 through 38. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into this world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is the truth?" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
In his book entitled Resident Aliens, Will Willimon said, as he co-authored, I forgot his name now. He was dean of the chapel at Duke. Will Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas. Thank you, I said that. Will Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas co-authored that book. In it they said that if a person is truly trying to follow the way of Jesus Christ in this world, you'll feel somewhat like an alien, in that you'll feel like that you don't belong here. But Jesus, especially in this conversation with Pilate, not very long before his sentence and crucifixion, begins to address a question that I don't think we think of exactly as we ought to sometimes. It's like the old expression someone told me one time. A man said that there are days in his life that he feels like that inside of him, the struggle to do what's right as opposed to what's wrong, feels like there are two dogs always fighting inside me. And one person asked him, "Which dog is winning?" And the person said, "The dog I feed the most." Well, my friends, this world is struggling between two kingdoms. And we know that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, which, by the way, are synonymous, they're not two different places or things. We know that the kingdom that Jesus talked about with Pilate is something that is certainly present in the presence of God, but has it come on earth? Jesus said many times in the gospel that the kingdom has drawn near unto us. We say in the Lord's Prayer, what is that line about the kingdom? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But is the kingdom coming on earth? The reality is that the kingdom only comes as much as we, representatives of Christ, bring it. Once there was a zookeeper, and everybody had believed that this zookeeper had ushered in a new age because he was able to keep in the same cage a lion and a lamb. Someone asked him how he did it, and he replied, "Oh, I just put in a fresh lamb every morning." Sort of like a mechanic who said to the customer, "It'll be 2 weeks before I can get your car running." 2 weeks, the owner protested. "It only took the Lord 6 days to create the world. Yes, replied the mechanic, but have you taken a look lately at the condition of the world? My friends, today I'd like to just take a moment to tell you, as we move from Christ the King into Advent, that we live in a divided kingdom, and this really is the tale of two kingdoms. And so I'm going to ask Darren, if he will, to just put up this one video screen, which basically says that the kingdoms of this world are represented in the following five characteristics, as opposed to and stand in contradiction to the kingdom of God identified in these five qualities and characteristics. First, the kings of this world fight and resist. From the beginning of time, history has been written in bloodshed. Wars have been fought and people have been at odds with each other. That's what the kingdom of the world. But when Jesus came, he brought the peaceable kingdom. Even when he was born, the angels who appeared to the shepherds sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to all." My friends, the kingdom that Christ wants to bring into this world is a place where peace and justice abide. And you and I, no matter whether we want it or not, as representatives of Christ, are to be bringing that same kind of peace into the world through the way we live our lives. Vengeance and law are the ways of this world. Do you remember the story where Jesus, I think, Bev, you referred to it just a couple of weeks ago. Jesus has this woman who is brought to before him, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the keepers of the law, said because she was found in the act of adultery, she must be stoned. And Jesus said, "Whoever is without sin, cast the first stone." My friends, the world is all about vengeance and law, but in Jesus' kingdom, the rule is mercy, forgiveness, and grace. But it just doesn't always make sense. Now, I want to just for a few moments to offer up to you something that I've known about for a few years, and I've never offered this to a congregation in a time of worship, but I want to do so today, and I want to do so with great respect and understanding to all of our veterans. But I want you to hear this story. Some people say it's a folk story. Some people say it's true. It's called Christmas in the Trenches. It's a story that came from World War I in 1914. And it's a song. And Darren, if we can get it to work, let it roll.
There are some songs as a writer that you write, and there are other songs that you just sort of write down. They come through you, and that was definitely the case for this song, so I can speak with it with a certain amount of distance. This came to me totally as a gift. 5 minutes, bam, it was there, and some of the most remarkable things that have happened to me in my life have happened to me because of this song. Probably the most remarkable thing, though, that's happened to me is happened a couple years ago when I was at a little festival in Denmark, a little town called Turnder. And every time I played, there was this little bevy of very old, and we're talking old, German men who had come across the border and showed up at my shows, and they usually came in late. Came trotting up the aisle, and there usually wasn't a seat left. So they just stood there at the edge of the stage and watched me, and without expression, turned around, left when I was done. The last set. And I'm watching these guys turn around to leave as I finish my last song, and I'm thinking, who are these guys? So I sat down my auto harp or whatever I was playing, jumped off the edge of the stage and ran up the aisle and copped the last guy. And I said, "You guys have been really sweet showing up all these places, but what's the deal?" And the guy said, "Well, we're here because of that song." I said, "What song?" He said, "Well, you know that song, the one that's on the radio. That's how we heard about you and about this festival." He said, "Because all our lives, our families, our friends have told us we were crazy. Couldn't possibly have happened to us. But then we heard your song on the radio and we said, see? See? Because we were there. And they were there 75 years ago, this last Christmas Eve, when the events that this song commemorates happened. Oh, my name is Francis Tolliver. I come from Liverpool. 2 years ago, the war was waiting for me after school. From Belgium and the Flanders to Germany to here, I fought for king and country I love dear. 'Twas Christmas in the trenches where the frost so bitter hung. The frozen fields of France were still, no Christmas songs were sung. Our families back in England were toasting us that day. Their brave and glorious lads so far away. Well, I was lying with my messmates on the cold and rocky ground, when across the lines of battle came a most peculiar sound. Says I, now listen up, me boys, each soldier strained to hear, as one young German voice sang out so clear. He's singing bloody well, you know, my partner says to me. Soon one by one each German voice joined in harmony. The cannons rested silent and the gas clouds rolled no more, as Christmas brought us respite from the war. Well, as soon as they were finished and a reverent pause was spent, God rest ye merry gentlemen struck up some lads from Kent. Oh, the next they sang was Stille Nacht, 'tis Silent Night, says I, and in two tongues one song filled up that sky. There's someone coming towards us, the frontline sentry cried. All sights were fixed on one lone figure trudging from their side. His truce flag like a Christmas star shone on that plain so bright, as he bravely strode unarmed into the night. Soon one by one on either side walked into no man's land. With neither gun nor bayonet we met there hand to hand. Oh, we shared some secret brandy and we wished each other well, and in a flare-lit soccer game we gave them hell. Traded chocolates, cigarettes, and photographs from home. These sons and fathers far away from families of their own. Young Sanders played his squeeze box and they had a violin. This curious and unlikely band of men. Daylight stole upon us. France was France once more. With sad farewells, we each began to settle back to war. But the question haunted every heart that beat that wondrous night. Whose family have I fixed within my sights? 'Twas Christmas in the trenches where the frost so bitter hung. Frozen fields of France were warmed as songs of peace were sung. The walls they'd kept between us to exact the work of war had been crumbled and were gone forevermore. Oh, my name is Francis Tolliver, in Liverpool I dwell. Each Christmas comes since World War I, I've learned its lessons well. That the ones who call the shots won't be among the dead and lame, and on each end of the rifle we're the same.
The ones who call the shots will not be among the dead and the lame. But on each end of the rifle, we're the same. I had a neighbor in my first appointment in Powhatan, West Virginia, Johnny Johnson. I'm certain that by now, that's 30 some years ago, he's looking down on me from the balcony. Johnny used to tell me, he said, I never raised my rifle across enemy lines, that I didn't wonder that night whose mom would be sad. He said, I did my duty. I served my country faithfully. But what I believe Johnny was saying to me in that statement was that was not the way God intended the world to be. It was the reality of the way the world is, but it's not the way the world was intended to be. When Pilate said to Jesus, or when first Jesus said to him, my disciples, if my kingdom were of this world, they would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. My disciples should have their sights on a different kingdom and be listening for the truth. To which Pilate says, what is truth? The truth is that God made us all. We are all his children. And regardless of how much we may think in our hearts that we should hate one another and destroy one another, in the end, that's not what God's kingdom is about. And so you can see the various parallels. Another parallel of the kingdom of this world is that in this world, people want to be served. They want to be waited upon. They want to be taken care of. But in the kingdom of God, we're called to serve. One of the things that Jesus did for his disciples very near to the end of his ministry on earth was he took a bowl and a towel and he got down and he washed their feet. And it caught them all off guard. Remember how Peter protested and said, don't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then I have no part with you. Jesus was trying to say, those who would be servants in his kingdom must learn how to truly get down on their knees and serve. Not many years after Reva and I graduated from Duke, we heard this story. Will Willimon, who was dean of the chapel there, was elected to become a bishop in the Methodist Church and went, I believe, to Alabama. And they hired a new dean of the chapel to preach there at Duke University. On his first Sunday, where they were going to install him, and it was a big day, and Tyler, you and I were there just a couple of weeks ago, the new preacher was there in place. I can't even recall his name, but the story was related to me and how the service went. On the front row of Duke Chapel, all the dignities, the president, the provost, the dean of students, everybody who had some big title for the university was on the front row. When the new preacher got up into the pulpit, he said, I am here today as a servant of Jesus Christ. Then he stepped out of the pulpit, went down to the front, invited them to take their shoes off and their socks. He got down on his knees and he washed their feet, every one of them. I don't know how that went over, but my guess is they never forgot it. The kingdoms of this world tend to see everything as temporary. Kings and leaders and presidents and others throughout this world only serve for a little time. But my friends, in the kingdom of God, it is eternal. I love that line in the Messiah which says, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yes, my friends, my heart breaks when I think about those whose life are cut short in this world. I don't understand the mystery of all that, but I do believe that the soul that is in you and me is going to live eternally, and that when our time comes to end in this world, we'll open our eyes to a brand new world. Do you believe that? If you do, that's what it means to believe that there is a kingdom of this world and there is a kingdom of God. And lastly, in this world, people are always seeking to change people's minds. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus was always about changing people's heart. Do you remember the story about Zacchaeus? He was so little he couldn't see Jesus, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he looked like. And Jesus came by and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for today I must abide at your house." And Zacchaeus went on to say, "Lord, if I have done anything wrong and I've taken wrongly," and he knew he had, he said, "I'm going to restore it. I'm going to restore it fourfold. I'm going to make it right." I'm going to tell you that what happened to Zacchaeus that day wasn't about a change of his mind. It wasn't even about a change of the outlook he had on the world. It was a change that took place in his heart. He was a different person. And Jesus went on to say to another disciple of his named Nicodemus, he said, "Nicodemus, if a person's going to be in the kingdom that I am proclaiming, they must be born again." To which Nicodemus says, "I can't get back inside my mom and come out again." But Jesus was talking about a radical change, a radical transformation in a person's life, that it would always also be like being born again. My friends, I ask you this simple question as I close here this morning. Have you experienced that radical change in your life? Which kingdom is your life, your lifestyle, your influence in the world more aligned with? The kingdoms of this world or the kingdom of God? And I invite you today, on behalf of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to align your heart with Him. Because that is the truest and most lasting peace that anyone will ever know in this world. To God be the glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from the Lewisburg United Methodist Church. We pray that you are blessed by God's Word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lwbumc.com.